This conference will be on Ignatian spirituality today. If there was ever a reason to speak on St. Ignatius of Loyola, it is now. We are now in what we call the Ignatian year. It began on September the 27th of 1990 and will close on the 15th of August of 1991. September the 27th '40 was the date of the confirmation of the Society of Jesus by the Vicar of Christ. Therefore, 450 years since the foundation of the Jesuit order. And St. Ignatius was born in 1491. So this year is the 500th year commemorating his birth. Between these two dates, we celebrate what we call the Ignatian year. We begin by observing that by now, a small library has been written about Ignatian spirituality. Literally millions of people have made the Ignatian spiritual exercises. And for the past 450 years, the Society of Jesus, which he founded, has shared the Ignatian vision with whole nations that have come under its academic and pastoral influence. My plan is to address myself to two large subjects. What I call the Ignatian charism and the distinctive features of Ignatian spirituality. The Ignatian charism has its foundations in the spiritual exercises which he composed. They were begun by him after his conversion from a very worldly and indeed sinful life. During the almost year that he spent in the cave of Manresa, praying, performing penances, and begging God for light on what he should do with his life, he wrote, spent the rest of his life refining the insights, including mystical experiences he had. The spiritual exercises, therefore, encapsulate the charism of St. Ignatius. First, the structure of the spiritual exercises. It is divided into what we call 4 weeks. And normally, the complete spiritual exercises do last 30 days. Each week need not be exactly 7 days, but approximately. Before the first week begins, Ignatius sets down what he calls a principle and foundation, and not only for the spiritual life, not even indeed just for a Christian life, but the foundation on which the life of every human being must be based if that person is to reach the purpose for which he was made. St. Ignatius was a genius in finality. For him, he was always absolutely clear about the goal, and he was eminently practical on the means for achieving that goal. What is the goal of our existence? It is to reach God. Our goal is heaven. And everything, for Ignatius, this is an absolute universal. Everything in this life is only a means to that end. We've been given a free will to choose among these creatures that God puts into our life. Choose those, hear it, and not only which are conducive to our destiny, but are more conducive. To understand Ignatius, you must understand the meaning of the comparative degree of more. And behind that more is not only caution. Well, the more I give God, the safer I am. The more secure is my salvation. Oh no. This more is giving more than I have to give. Why? Because I want to give God not only what I must do to reach heaven, but as much as with His grace I can do in order to please Him more. The 4 weeks of the spiritual exercises, each has a logic of its own. In the first week, I'm to examine my status before God. It is, say, my week-long examination of conscience. In a word, what's wrong with me? And Ignatius assumed that every human being making the spiritual exercises can honestly admit there is plenty wrong with me. What is it? What sins have I committed? What weaknesses do I have? What ignorance of mind am I still laboring under? That's the first week. And just not coincidentally, the first week closes with not just, say, a single meditation, but he would recommend 5 meditations, if you please, on hell. Because if I'm going to do God's will as generously as God wants me to, I better realize how good the merciful God has been to me. That he has spared me from what I deserve. So that, having come to my senses and realized that I'm a sinner who deserve to be eternally estranged from God, there should be no limit, always depending on the grace of God for my generosity to the God whom I have so often deeply offended. The second week begins with the call of Christ the King. In many ways, this is the key to unlock the door of Ignatian spirituality. Of course, the purpose of making the spiritual exercises, and indeed, our purpose in life, is to become holy, indeed to grow in sanctity, but never, this is absolute in Ignatian thinking, it is never that we might become holy, well, so we might become holy. No. The purpose of becoming holy is that God might use me as an effective channel of his grace to others. For Ignatius, this is an absolute norm. We shall be as effective in bringing souls to God as we ourselves are united to God. During the second week, having reminded myself that Christ is calling me to follow him. But why? So that by following him in his practice of virtue, I might become more like him, more like Jesus Christ, so that, with the help of his grace, I might be more effective in winning souls from hell and for heaven, because he is using me, who have become as much as it is possible with the grace of God, like my master. During the second week, therefore, there is concentration on the virtues that Jesus practiced during Here's public ministry. Here's humility. Here's patience. Here's kindness. Here's chastity. All of these Christ practiced, so Ignatius taught, so that we, by following his example as man, might become more and more like him who is our God. By the end of the second week of the spiritual exercises, having in the first week seen myself, knowing myself for what I am, not much to brag about. In the second week, I find out what I should be by following in the footsteps of my master. So that by the end of the second week, I will have both recognized my own sinfulness and at the same time realized what I need is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus so that becoming more and more like him in imitating his life on earth, I might be then prepared. And this now is the parting of the curtains. Then, by the end of the second week, I am ready. Ready for what? The language in our democratic society sounds strange. We are ready for the election. The Latin verb for choosing, and choosing precisely, is elegere. By the end of the second week, therefore, I should be ready. In the light of what I've learned about myself and about the Jesus whom I want to imitate, my mind should reach a decision. What's the decision? Not whether that's settled, but how he wants me to follow him. And then, having learned by mind how I am to follow Jesus, then my will chooses, and that's the election. You might say, well, why two more weeks in the spiritual exercises? Oh, Ignatius was a smart man. That's why the third week is on the Passion of Jesus Christ. That's Ignatian logic. It is not enough to have concluded with my mind and reached a decision. That I'm to follow Christ, and even how I'm supposed to do so, I must beyond that choose, call the election. So I've made my choice. But my choice must be sustained. And the only means by which my choice will be sustained for life in the following of Christ as I've promised him that I would do. The only thing that will sustain me is love. Love of whom? Love of Jesus Christ. So then I spend a whole week meditating on the passion of my Savior. Passion means nothing if not suffering. But even more specifically, it means suffering caused or imposed somehow from outside of me, and especially for Saint Ignatius, the suffering will be mainly imposed upon me by the world and the evil spirit. And any ambitious follower of Christ who has chosen to follow the Master must be powerfully motivated to want to suffer. Why? Because following Christ is expensive. The price tag is high. It demands not only labor, but the endurance of pain, especially from a world, and the world need not be 10,000 miles away from me. The world can be across from me at table. The devil, Ignatius, can be called a theologian, a specialist in Satanism. He has rule after rule on how to distinguish between the evil spirit and the good spirit. And the more ambitious a person is to follow Christ, the more zealous, if we can coin a word, the devil is to break down that person's desire to follow Jesus Christ. Why then a whole week's meditation on Christ's passion so that I might love the Jesus whom I have decided and chosen to imitate. And this is Ignatius. Another name for true love is pain, and pain voluntarily, willingly. Then we have the key word, lovingly endured. That's the third week. And the fourth week is on the risen Christ. A whole week will, if the exercitant, as Ignatius calls the one who makes the spiritual exercises, is to spend 1 week of meditation on a period of less than 24 hours from Holy Thursday night till Good Friday afternoon. Surely another week on 40 days of our Lord's risen life on earth is not too much. Why meditate for a whole week on the risen Savior. Two, steady our minds. Now, this following of Christ is not a pious dream. It is not the mad zeal of a fanatic. Following Christ and carrying our cross with Him and like Him has a reward. In other words, what the human heart mainly and mostly and constantly wants is to be happy. All right, Ignatius says, you want to be happy. Sure I do. All right. The secret of happiness is the following of Christ to Calvary. But then we have the promise that we too, like Christ, will be rewarded. And there is even an anticipation in this life. If there is one truth that Ignatius tries to, shall I say, beat in to the heads of those who make the spiritual exercises, don't be a fool. The secret of happiness is giving yourself totally to Jesus Christ. And the more completely you give yourself to Him, the more happy you will be even here on earth. And don't you dare object, how can I be happy in following Christ in His passion? Silly? You don't know what you're talking about. Live it. Put it into practice. See it. Then everybody you meet will know. You know. You know. There is only one source of authentic joy here on earth. And that is the total surrender of my will to the God who became man out of love for me. And of course, after the body dies, and until the last day, happiness in heaven for the soul, and then happiness to end body, body and soul, after the final resurrection. So much for the essential Ignatian charism. Now the doctrinal stress. I would identify what I call the emphases in Ignatian spirituality as 10. Just a word about each. But since his day, since he died in 1556, in so many ways, Catholic spirituality has not been the same. He has affected the thinking of the whole Catholic Church. As Pope Pius XI, who declared St. Ignatius the heavenly patron of all retreats and spiritual exercises, declared, "What the world most needs is the profound wisdom of St. Ignatius. First, stress in Ignatian spirituality. The existence of human freedom given to us by God for one main purpose, that we might use our freedom in responding to the grace of God. No doubt, when occasioned, St. Ignatius, coming up with this insight, was the fact that he lived in the age when a whole, shall I say, new Christianity came into existence, the foundation of which was the denial of man's freedom. Oh no, said Ignatius. Oh no. We cannot fathom, no way can we comprehend the mystery of our freedom that we, finite creatures, have the power. What are we saying? We have the power to say no to the Almighty. But so we do. But we also have the wonderful power to say yes to the Almighty. To say yes with a whisper, and to say yes with a thundering shout of our whole being. Second stress. Jesus Christ is our divine exemplar of sanctity. We want to be holy. Fine. What books do I read? You don't have to read any books. Though it would help if at least somebody read to you the Gospels. The way Christ behaved during his visible stay on earth is the way we are to behave in our visible stay on earth. Chekhov his virtues. Study them, meditate on them, put them into practice, and you will infallibly become holier. Third stress. Christianity is a visible society. Christianity is not a mere philosophy. It is surely not a mere theology. Christianity is real. It exists. And it is incarnated in the Roman Catholic Church. Christ founded a church so that even though he had left us in visible form, there would be the visible means of knowing what Christ wants us to do, how we are to do it, as taught us and provided for us by the church he founded. Fourth stress, the primacy of the Bishop of Rome. And that primacy for St. Ignatius was no mere honorary leadership. For him, the Pope was the Vicar of Christ on earth. The only Veritas order in history whose members, those who take solemn vows, take a vow of obedience to the Bishop of Rome. Never in my wildest dreams did I think, when I pronounced my final vows in 1953, then took my fourth vow of obedience to the Vicar of Christ, if I had known, I might have died of panic. The price I've paid since February the 2nd, 1953, for trying to remain faithful to my vow, fifth, let's call it feature, of Ignatian spirituality. And the Blessed Virgin Mary is Christ's mediatrix of grace to us. Of course, it was only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in human form, whose death on Calvary merited our salvation. In that foundational sense, there is only one mediator between God and man. But Christ chose a woman to be his channel of grace. Stronger still, Ignatius would say, he chose a woman so that she might even bring him into existence to become the channel of grace. That's pretty important mediation. Except for Mary, we wouldn't have Christ. And as Ignatius makes clear, Our Lady is indispensable as the channel through which Christ communicates his grace to a sinful world. How do we know? Even before he was conceived, the second person of the Blessed Trinity invited Mary to become his human mother. That's the first meaning in Ignatius' vocabulary for the angel's message to Mary, full of grace. She began, therefore, to be the mediatrix for the graces of her Son by accepting his invitation to become his mother, conceiving him, carrying him for 9 months, and to dramatize her power as a channel of grace. Ignatius emphasizes, remember the visitation. Christ was not yet born, neither was John the Baptist. No matter. Mary spoke, that's enough. Her words became the means for John the Baptist, still in his mother's womb, to be sanctified. And then, to make clear he would not miss the mystery of Mary's mediation, even as he began with Mary, by being conceived of her. So just before he died, when the church that he was going to bring into existence, and the church came into existence the moment Christ died, he made sure that in speaking both to John and to Mary, that he told her, "Behold your son." John representing all of us. "Behold your children." But for us, "Behold your mother." Sixth feature. Strange. I call it systematic pursuit of sanctity. Ignatius, as you know, had been a soldier. I don't say you don't win a war. You don't even win a battle unless you plan. You've got to be strategic. In fact, the first meaning of strategy is in battle, in war. If there is one thing Ignatius never ceased emphasizing, is that we are here on earth in the church militant. And we have all been conscripted. There's a war going on. You got to be shrewd. You have to be cunning. You've got to be clever. You've got to be smart. And you've got to plan. You've got to organize. The secret is not in the organization for itself, in the structure. It is that our enemy, plural, our enemies, the world and the devil, are highly organized. The fathers of the church tell us there are two mystical bodies in the world. The mystical body of Christ, which is the church he founded, and the mystical body of Satan, which is the world, how organized. There's only one explanation for the exact figures we don't know. The official figures are 65 million unborn children are murdered every year. Mother shall we call them? Unnatural mothers. And another name for the devil is murderer. That's how he got Cain to kill his brother Abel. And John made sure, remember the Last Supper? The devil entered the heart of Judas. And then he went out to betray his master. Sixth feature, we've got to be organized, disciplined. and we're going to become holy. Seventh feature. An apostle for Ignatius is a mediator of grace. That's why Mary is queen of apostles. To understand this feature of Ignatian spirituality is, in the deepest sense of the word, to understand our purpose in life for everyone who even for a moment touches our lives. We are on earth to become channels of grace to other people. For Ignatius, that's the primary meaning of what our Lord foretold would happen on the last day. The world will be divided into two classes. Those on the left, those on the right. Those on the right will be invited. Come, you blessed of my Father, possess the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And why? Because I was hungry and thirsty and naked and lonely, and you served my needs. In a word, you practiced charity. Those on the left, depart from me. I was hungry and thirsty and naked and lonely, and you did not serve my needs. For Ignatius, this is it. Our most fundamental, our comprehensive, all-inclusive practice of charity is to be a channel of the most important thing that people need. What is it? God's grace. If practicing any charity means meeting people's needs and looking for no reward in return, I love someone and I see the person, whatever need they have, and I honestly strive to fill that need. Well, my faith tells me, this is Ignatius, rock bottom Ignatius. My faith tells me what everyone, and the word is everyone, who even tangentially touches my life, not to say people with whom I live or associate. We may say whatever else people need, if they don't get God's grace, their real need has not been met. And having known Mother Teresa now for 15 years, how many times I've told her, knowing their constitutions, they are devoted to meeting the needs of the poorest of the poor. Mother, I've told her, and over the years, her missionaries of charity, the only real reason why you are to meet the physical or material needs of others is that you might be a channel of grace. That, for Ignatius, is what the apostolate is all about. And here everyone has no choice. We must be channels of grace to others in providing others with the deepest need they have. Of course, we will be as effective channels of grace to others as we ourselves possess the grace of God. Eighth feature, obedience as the foundation of the spiritual life. And of course this means not only obedience to God, which is the underlying motive for obeying anyone. It is obedience of all legitimate authority, especially in the church which Christ founded. And here again, and I speak with complete sincerity, I never, my wildest nightmare, expected my obedience in the society of Jesus to be so costly. Oh no, Lord, I would have said, it's just as well I didn't know. Obedience to legitimate ecclesiastical authority. Ninth feature. St. Ignatius did not invent the term, but he surely made it known. For him, divine grace is an invitation to freedom. And this means two things for St. Ignatius. It is not only that God's grace is an invitation for us to freely respond. So it is an invitation to our freedom first, in that that's why we've got a free will, to freely respond to God's free will, which is one of my favorite definitions of grace. But grace is an invitation to freedom, again, because only in the measure to which we respond to God's grace in our lives, freely, voluntarily, will we grow in freedom. Millions are slaves to their own uncontrolled desires, slaves to their uncontrolled fears, slaves to the creatures from which their heart has not been detached. You respond to grace, and you're going to become, in the profoundest sense of that word, a truly free human being. Finally, sanctity as a measure of grace. Ignatius tells us, like reproduces like. Even in the irrational but living world, what kind of animal reproduces? Well, that kind of an animal. The canine family does not reproduce felines. The leonine family does not produce, well, canines. Only human beings reproduce human beings. Makes sense. This would really make the headlines of the New York Times. I even hate to use the words, you know what I want to say. That two animals reproduced a human being. Well, in the order of grace, the same law obtains, and it's a law. Those in grace will be used by God as channels to communicate grace to others. This, for Ignatius, is our highest imitation of Mary. She being the holiest human person that God created. She is the mediatrix of graces used by her Son because of her sanctity. Humble people reproduce humble people in the order of grace. Chaste people reproduce chaste people. Obedient people reproduce obedient people. And so down the litany of all the virtues. I'd like to close with St. Ignatius on, shall I say, patented prayer, the Latin Suscipe. Take, O Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and all my will. All that I have and possess, I have received from Thee. I give them all back to Thee, to be used according to Thy will. Give me only Thy grace and Thy love. Having but these, I am rich enough, and I ask for nothing more. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.